Well, we are in a really exciting study right now. It's been 2, 3, 4 weeks now in the making, and we've got a ways to go. But as I've shared before, this is one of my favorite studies, or one of my favorite studies. I don't know. Is there such thing as a favorite when you're studying God's Word? But this is one that I truly enjoy. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we find ourselves. And if you don't have a Bible, there's some in front of you there. But open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been studying this letter of Paul's to the church in Corinth, again, for a few weeks. And prior to this chapter 12, Paul has addressed a number of issues that had come to him. Things that we've identified were the result of extreme pride and selfishness there in the church. There was a lot of ugliness that was going on because of that. But then through the remainder of this letter from chapters 12 to the end, Paul is now answering some questions that had been presented to him through a letter, apparently, from the church. So chapter 12 is the beginning of this new series or this new topic that we're looking at. It's a topic that is often misunderstood by Christians. It's a topic that a lot of Christians are afraid of. It's a topic that has just been abused in my mind too often. So we're going to spend some time digging into it. And then as we finish the chapters 12, 13, and 14, hopefully you'll have a good handle on what Paul's writing here, and you'll have some comfort in that. We have no reason to fear God's word, any portion of it. If it's something we don't understand, man, we're just going to dig in and we're going to understand it. So anyway, let's begin. I know each week I'm going to give us a 2, 3 minute, 4 minute little summary, because it's so important that we understand, where's Paul going with this? Because these first few verses truly set the foundation. They really set the tone for where Paul's going. And if we don't get these first few verses, then the whole rest of these three chapters don't make any sense. So follow along with me, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." I don't want you to be ignorant about them. "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There's varieties of activities or results, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." First of all, as I've pointed out, and you're going to hear me say this many times again because it is so important, that very first verse, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." In the original Greek, in the original language, the word gifts is not in there. In fact, in many translations, you'll see it in italics because it was added later on. The Greek word literally means spiritualities or spiritual things. More specifically, these are the things that God does through each believer. They're not human workings. They're not things that we can drum up. They're not things that we learn on our own and do. These are God working through believers. And then he goes on in verses 4 through 7 to tell us what those spiritual things, those spiritualities, those workings of God, what those things are. He says, there's varieties of gifts. There's varieties of ministries. There's varieties of effects or results. And there's varieties of manifestations. The other thing that is important to note here, some translations don't include this, but it is in the original. The beginning of verse 7, there is a word but. But there are varieties of manifestations. while there's varieties of gifts, there's varieties of ministries, gifts, effects, Paul had no need to readdress those things here because he had already taught on them. He had already written letters on them. They were pretty, you know, had a pretty good understanding of what those things were, but they were confused. They were confused on these varieties of manifestations. And so that's why he says, but those things that you're confused on, those things that you're misunderstanding, those varieties of manifestations, those are the things that we need to talk about, Paul says. Those are the things that we need to clarify. And we're going to get to those things very shortly. But what I wanted us to do is to spend a few weeks looking at these varieties of gifts and ministries and effects so that we're all on the same page and that we understand what Paul has already explained to these believers in Corinth. And so we want to have a good understanding. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the varieties of ministries. They're listed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He says that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. These varieties of ministries or service, according to your whatever translation you have, these are what you could call our believers' job titles. These are the job, each person just has one, these are the job that God has appointed each and every believer to. You're either an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, or pastor slash teacher. Just to quickly summarize, an apostle, you know, you immediately think of the Old Testament apostles or the New Testament. That's not what exactly the word, the Greek word means. It's someone who God has called out and empowered to be a witness, to share the gospel with those around them. And it then can happen through one of the gifts that you've been given. That's a New Testament apostle. A New Testament prophet, again, not somebody from the Old Testament that comes out, you know, and tells you something that's going to happen in the future. But a New Testament prophet is somebody who has the ability to discern someone else's circumstances or where somebody is and knows exactly the right truth to apply to it. According to 1 Corinthians 14:3, it gives us a clear definition of a prophet. It says, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. So as a New Testament prophet, those are what you would be doing with God's word. An evangelist, pretty simple. It's a modern-day missionary. It takes a very special calling from God for somebody to have that passion to go anywhere in the world at any cost to share the good news. And then finally, pastor and teacher. It's someone who God is called to shepherd, to guard the flock, as well as to nourish them and to feed them spiritually. Those are the ministries, the job titles. And then last week we looked at the gifts. At least we began looking at the gifts. They're listed in Romans chapter 12. In fact, why don't you turn there, because that's where we're going to spend our time today. Romans chapter 12. Before we pick up where we left off, I think it's important to emphasize once again that whether we're talking about the ministries or the gifts or effects, manifestations, none of them are for the purpose of serving self. None of them are for the purpose of blessing ourselves. They are all for the purpose of serving and blessing one another and for building up the body of Christ. Paul's made that so clear. I read a story of a couple of college students that I thought really illustrated this whole thing so well, what Paul's trying to get across here. Several years ago, two students graduated from Chicago Kent College of Law. The highest ranking student in the class was a blind man. His name was Overton. And when he received his honor, he insisted that half of the credit would go to his friend, Kaz Prizak. I'm not sure what his background was, you know, for what foreign, but anyway, Kaz Prizak, it's got an interesting spelling. But he had no arms. he asked him to guide this blind man down the flight of stairs. Well, their acquaintance grew into a deep friendship. They had a tremendous dependence upon one another. The blind man carried the books, which the armless man would read out loud in their studies together. And thus the deficiency, you know, each other compensated each other's, you know, shortcoming or whatever. They had this huge, great bond. And so then after graduation, they then went on to practice law together throughout the rest of their careers. But they had this dependency. And that's the way it is with the workings of God. The scripture tells us that in the body of Christ, that we're all individual members. You know, one of you might be the eyes, one of you might be the arms, one might be the ears or the feet or whatever. But we all serve together in harmony as one another. The person, you know, anyway, so let's get on to the gifts. I think you get the idea here. So the gifts, do you have your handouts? There's some in your bulletins, so if you didn't get one last week, there's more to go around. Follow along. Let's just pick up here. Chapter 12, beginning with verse 6. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Here they are. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes or gives, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. There are your spiritual gifts. So when somebody says, oh, I've got a spiritual gift, well, there you have them. There's one of the seven, maybe multiple that they might have. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. Nothing scary about them. Very, very simple, very clear cut. There you go. They are our means of service. So whatever job title you've been giving, those are the gifts that God can give you to carry out that job. And as I've described, they are basically the way that we handle God's truth. Okay? So the first two gifts, prophecy and service, we talked about those last week. Prophecy, according to our New Testament, is declaring the truth. Someone with this gift has a God-given ability to sense a brother or sister's need and has the ability to console them, to encourage them, perhaps warn them about something. And they know exactly what scriptures to give to them for that particular situation. This gift, with all the gifts, could be used for any one of the ministries as God deems necessary. The gift of service is practicing the truth. Practicing the truth. And this particular gift, it could be seen in a believer who finds just great pleasure in going the extra mile. I mean, all of us are called to serve, you know, and generally, to be quite honest, most Christians will serve just enough to say, I've done so. But this person who has this gift, man, they can't serve enough. They just have to keep giving and giving. They have this ability to identify tasks that need to be done, things that other people just totally overlook and don't see. They will do things without even being asked to do them. It just seems like they're always ready and willing and wanting to serve, even if they don't get acknowledged for it or if they don't even get noticed. But things get done. I mentioned last week they're usually the first to show up and the last to leave. But that's a person who has this gift of service, and that's practicing the truth. Well, then next we have the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching. Okay, the gift of teaching, this is explaining the truth. I have it here on your outline. The believer with this gift has the ability to explain God's word. It's not determined by your age or your maturity as a believer. It's not something you go to college and you learn how to do it. It's a God-given gift, and God can just use you at just the right time to be able to explain the truth in a very easy to understand way. You could have an office, a coworker at the office, or you know wherever you work. You could have a coworker that could come up and just ask you, "What in the world does this mean? What is this talking about?" And God will just suddenly give you the ability to explain it and to make it all make sense. This person would have a passion for perhaps teaching children or leading an adult Bible study. Typically, they'll be an analytical type of person, practical, articulate, organized, disciplined. They love to dig into the scriptures. They love to get in and dissect it and to try to understand what it's talking about. They like to keep things simple, easy to understand, and they want their listeners to be able to remember what it is that they're explaining and teaching. That's this person with this particular gift. You know, perhaps there's been a passage of scripture that you've come across and you know, you've tried to understand it and you couldn't. And then somebody with this particular gift came along and just explained it in such a way that the light just came on. It's like, oh yeah, that makes sense. That would be the person that has this kind of a gift. Maybe there's been times when you sat under a teacher that was trying to teach the scriptures and trying to help you understand, and that light never came on, and you're just like, he just doesn't have the gift. Hopefully you're not thinking that about me. But that's the person with this gift, okay? You understand what the scriptures say because they have this God-given ability to make it clear, to make it understandable. We have some examples of it. Matthew chapters 4 through 7. We read where Jesus was going about all of Galilee, and he was teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And then in chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, it says that the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. When Jesus, and I said this last week, Jesus had all the gifts. He had all the, you know, he was God, so why wouldn't he? But this is a clear demonstration of somebody with this particular gift. When he spoke, people understood. They got it. And that's what this gift is all about. Acts chapter 18, we're told of a Jew named Apollos. And the scriptures tell us that he had a way of teaching and articulating the truth in a very clear way. In fact, if you remember when we were in the early parts of 1 Corinthians, there was passages that talked about Apollos, and a number of the believers there favored Apollos because they loved his teaching. They loved the way he could explain things. The Apostle Paul, he also had this gift. He had the way of articulating God's word. And making it so people could understand. That's the gift of teaching. Explaining the truth. Laying it out simply. The next gift is somewhat similar to that. That's the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation. That's applying the truth. It's one thing to explain it, but then to be able to apply it. And usually a person with the gift of teaching will have this gift of exhortation, but not always. You would hope that they would. You know, it's one thing to explain it, but then you want to know, okay, what does that mean to me? But that's where, if a person doesn't have this gift, that's where the person with the gift of exhortation will then come in and help to apply what was just taught. Taking a truth and making it so you can see how that works out in your life. What does that mean to you? You'll find this kind of person coming alongside of other believers who are discouraged and will help to encourage them by applying God's word. They will come along other Christians and sometimes confront them about something, so that they know how to maybe make a shift in their Christian walk so that they can walk in a way that is what God would want them to do. But they will help you to understand what that truly means to your Christian walk, your everyday life. How do I apply that to my life? Barnabas, we see in Scripture, had this particular gift. In Acts, we find several instances where he demonstrated this gift of exhortation. In Acts chapter 11, after the churches had all been scattered about, and there were problems that began to arise in Antioch, and when word got back to Jerusalem about all of this confusion, it was Barnabas who then went to Antioch and encouraged the brethren. He tried to bring it all back together. We find in Acts 11, 22 through 24, and the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. And he began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And then again in Acts 14, 22, we're told about Barnabas that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Encouraging, warning, but it's taking the word and now applying it. A few words of caution for a person that has this gift of exhortation. If you have this gift, you might recognize this, but they tend to be a bit optimistic. They always try to find the best in people, the best in the situation. They always try to find, you know, the good side of things. Sometimes they try to be oversimplistic in the way that they look at things, you know, instead of looking at the whole picture, but, you know, just kind of getting an overview here. And they need to be careful not to be too flattering. You know, you see somebody and you just want to make them feel good, you know, and so you can tend to be a little flattering in that regard. So some things we need to be careful about. You need to take a step back. You need to really get a full understanding of the whole picture, get an idea of what the problem is, and to hear from God how to truly minister to the person. And quite honestly, there may be some times when God's saying it's not time yet. You need to not step in and say anything yet. So just need to really listen to the Lord and how he's leading that. And that's this whole gift. After the gift of exhortation, we come to the gift of giving. The gift of giving, that is supporting the truth. Supporting the truth. Any aspect of getting the truth out, whatever that might be, this particular gift would be supporting those efforts. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that all Christians are supposed to be giving. But unfortunately, too many Christians just give because they feel like they have to. It's the thing I'm supposed to do, you know. And so, you know, they kind of figure out all their finances and they get all the bills paid. And, okay, what have I got left over? Okay, yeah, well, I guess I'm supposed to give. You know, so they give a little bit. That's not the person with this gift. They don't even care about the finances that they've got and all those things. It's just their whole heart, their whole goal is to just support God's work, to just give, and keep on giving. They don't worry about meeting their own personal needs because they know God's already going to take care of their personal needs, and they just trust God for that. You know, they may have a surplus of household goods. It's not always about money. You know, you may have a house full of just goods. It could be food. It could be clothing. It could be furniture. It could be whatever. And you're just like, I know there's somebody that can use this. And so you just want to give. You just want to give. Could be the church has to keep hiring somebody to do some outside labor or something. Maybe you can see that as a giver and step in and say, wait a minute, I can do that. I can do that for you and save the church some money there. There's lots of ways to give besides just out of the pocket, you know. Lots of ways. And a person with this gift will find those ways and will do it and will do it with a glad heart. Okay? They'll be passionate about it. They just want to do it. And another thing I might mention, more times than not, this person with this gift is not a wealthy person. Usually this is a person that doesn't have so much. And yet they just trust God and they give. Mark chapter 12, if you want to flip there, have a great, great example of somebody that I would say had this gift of giving. It's a story about the poor widow, if you remember that story. Jesus is telling the disciples about this. And this woman, Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44, and he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. And many rich people with large sums, we're told. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. Everything she had to live on." This woman just wanted to give, even if it meant giving everything she had. Usually a person that has this gift will have a very basic lifestyle. You know, they don't want all the frills and all the other stuff. They'll live very basically. They just trust God to take care of them. And another thing, there's a few warnings, I guess, that I should give here. Be careful not to flaunt your giving. Be careful not to flaunt your giving. Okay, so you have this passionate about giving. Don't be telling people about it. Otherwise, it's just wrong. Remember, it's God's resources, right? Everything that we have is God's. So whatever you're giving, you're just passing it along anyway. So don't be flaunting it. And another thing is, be careful. Let's say that you see a ministry that the church might have and something that, man, I'm going to give so that they can do that. And let's get this thing done now. Need to be careful not to get ahead of the church leadership's agenda. There may be a reason why the church is holding back. It may not be a financial reason that they're waiting to do something. Maybe they're still praying about it and waiting to hear God's timing and direction. So need to be careful not to jump ahead of what God is doing. And just keep listening to the Lord as you give. That's this gift of giving. Next, we have the gift of leading. Gift of leading, and this would be organizing the truth. You love this? All has to do with sharing God's truth. Organizing God's truth. I like to think of this person as being a visionary for the church. They have this God-given ability to see particular ministries and to see what directions these ministries should go and the necessary steps and things that need to happen to make that all fall into place. They're able to inspire people, persuade, motivate towards making these things move in the right direction. We generally would think of someone with this gift of leading as being in a leadership position, but most of the time that's not the case. Most of the time a person with this gift is just part of the body of Christ. But you'll also find that a person that has this gift, others will be kind of drawn to them to want to follow where they're going. They just have that natural leadership ability. You ever known anybody like that? You know, you just see that, man, they just really have a vision, they have a focus, and I'd like to be a part of that, and you just kind of follow along with them. Well, that's this kind of a person, this person with this gift. Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." You know, as you know these people, let that kind of spill off on you and imitate what they're doing. And that's generally what happens. Someone that has this gift of leading will leave a lasting impression on people, and they will want to imitate that. That's this person. I always think of Apostle Paul. I sometimes wonder, what gifts didn't he have? This man was incredible. But the Apostle Paul obviously was a person that had this gift of leading. But words of caution, need to be careful not to move ahead of the leadership of the church. You know, again, they may have a certain direction they're going, and you may be anxious to want to go this way, and that's not a healthy thing. So you need to be careful not to move ahead of church leadership. You need to also be mindful that people are watching. You know, you would hope as a leader that people would be following along, but you need to be careful where you take them, where you're leading them. So be conscious that there are people observing. That's the gift of leading, organizing the truth. And then lastly, we have the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy, this is administering the truth. This goes beyond teaching and explaining the truth. They don't just concern themselves with supporting the resources of the ministry and trying to be a visionary, but they concern themselves with the deepest needs of the people around them. They're compassionate for individuals, both Christian and non-Christian. They have a genuine empathy for those who are hurting, suffering, physical, mental, emotional, whatever problems. They just have this empathy about them. They have the ability to sense people's hurts and people's needs, even when they may not be visible to other people. And I can tell you that this is one gift I don't have. There is so many times when Kathy and I have been somewhere and talking with somebody or some people, and after the fact she will say, "Man, could you sense that so-and-so was just hurting?" And I'm like, "I don't know, they seem to be smiling and happy and everything seemed to be, oh, no, there was something really deeply hurting in them." And oftentimes she kind of picked up on even what that thing was, and later to find out she was right. She just has that ability. And perhaps that's one of the gifts you have. Again, it's a gift that can fit with any one of the job titles that God may have for you. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Here is a good example of that. Jesus told the story in Luke chapter 10, which is about the man who was robbed and stripped, beaten, and left alongside the road, remember, to die. And so you got this priest, and then a little after that, there was a Levite that both came and crossed over to the other side of the road and just walked right on by and didn't stop to do anything about it. But then there was this Samaritan who came, and the Bible says that he felt compassion. He felt compassion. He stopped, and he took care of him. In this passage, Luke chapter 10, verse 34, it says, he came to him. He bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you need, when I return, I will repay you." And then, of course, Jesus asked these people, which of these three proved to be a neighbor to this man who fell into the robber's hands? And the answer was in verse 37. Jesus said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." The one that showed mercy. Go and do the same. Go and do the same. That's this gift of mercy. Seeing a hurt, seeing a need, and just wanting to go as far as you can possibly go to help address that situation. But you need to be careful. Need to be careful with this gift. You can become too involved in other people's hurts. And maybe you know what I'm saying here. You can take that hurt so deeply in yourself that it's not good for you emotionally or physically. So you need to be careful to know how much you are capable of putting in there. You also need to realize that most of the time you're not going to be appreciated for what you do. Okay, don't do these things expecting to get acknowledgement for it or to get any pats on the back or to feel good, because most of the time that's not going to happen. But you just have this passion to want to help people even when you don't get acknowledgement for it. That's this gift. I hope all this is making sense. Nothing scary about them. Those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those are the spiritual gifts. And whatever job title you have, one or more, it could be all of them. But God is going to give you those gifts to be able to carry out the job that you have been given. Is this exciting to you? Is it making sense? Yeah. Great stuff. They all work together harmoniously, not for my blessing, but to bless those around us. It's for the purpose of serving the body of Christ. It's for the purpose of building up the kingdom of God. It's all about doing God's work for blessing others. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Only God could do it. Amen. It's great. So next week we're going to pick up then and start looking at the effects, spiritual effects. And then probably the week after that we'll start getting into the manifestation of the Spirit. And that's where it really starts getting fun. But God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't have to be afraid of it. It's all there if we just study it and let you speak to us. Help us to understand. Thank you that it's clear. God, may we take these things now and apply them to our lives. Help us to understand what job you have truly called us to, and help us to acknowledge the gifts that perhaps you've put into our lives to be able to do those jobs. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to serve one another, not because we have to, but God, when we see how you have served us, how can we not but want to reciprocate? How can we not want to just give back to you even a fraction of what you've poured out to us? And so, Father, just help us to understand how we do that. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.